So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can get some in the back. We'd love for you to have one. If you don't own a Bible, you can have one of these. But so often when we talk manhood, I feel like we talk about it as theory. And so when I'll talk to somebody, you know, where I grew up in Wyoming, a real man, what he does is he rides bulls and broncos and kills things, and it's like, that's a man. When I got out here, you knit and you the men are out there going, well, yeah. But there's just this side of it. We talk theory all the time, and it's so interesting that in Steve's life and in Melissa's life, it was when I would kind of got to hear a little bit of his testimony once over lunch, our manhood gets brought to the surface in reality. That's where God finds out who we are. That's where we find out who we are. Our shortcomings, all kinds of realities. And what I tried to do last week was to lay out this idea that one of the things we have to understand if we're men in here is we've got to understand ourselves. Now, ingrained into masculinity, and you'll see this, and what I tried to do in Genesis was to give us this idea in Adam. He had two qualities about him that were flaws. One is that he checked out. Every single man in here, I don't care who you are, you know at different points in which you were to engage into what was going on, and you thought in that moment, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to check out. We do it in all kinds of interesting ways. You even heard it like even in Steve's testimony was this idea that I just wanted to withdraw. I just wanted out of the situation. In it, we see that Adam, from that, he hid. He blamed. And inside of masculinity, that's kind of when we understand who we are, that's one of the fatal flaws of masculinity, is the idea that we check out. Then, when we notice things aren't going well, the other flaw that we have, and that was found in Genesis 3:16, is this idea that part of the curse of masculinity is that we will want to dominate. And you see it all the time. I'll sit down with a guy in counseling, and I'll be, okay, Let's figure out how it is that you can start re-engaging back into leadership inside of your home with your wife and your kids, and they'll give you that look where they pull up their pants, and it's like, here we go, and I'm like, oh my goodness, who am I unleashing on this poor woman he's about to go home to? We dominate. And the guy that I tried to bring up last week was the guy named David. And think about this title that God gave him. The man after God's own heart. Can you imagine if that's what God called you? Now, David didn't just become the man after God's own heart. We learned last week that one of the realities of it is that I don't have to find manhood. And so all of you men in here, please hear me. We're not going on an Easter egg hunt for manhood. We're not out there and God's going, you're closer, you're closer. It's warmer, colder, colder. I don't have to find manhood, I have to find God. And when I find God, manhood finds me. Now, in it how David pursued God, in other words, I don't tell God how we're going to have a relationship, he tells me how we're going to have a relationship. And one of the marks of David's life was he was a man who prayed. He was a man that lived on his knees in front of God, that understood, and that's what I loved about Steve's story. It's this idea of surrender. Prayer is this way of telling God, God, the weight of being a man and in leading in that kind of a way, I can't do it. I'm desperate for you. That's why that quote by Robert McShane is so important, this idea that who a man is when he's alone on his knees in prayer, that he is and no more. You will always know how you're doing in your pursuit of God by how I look at God and go, I can't do this. But David wasn't only a man of prayer. The other way is, and we talked about this with the dance, that in men we're supposed to create this form for the women in our lives to dance, and that God's calling us to that. Well, how do I do it? The beauty is that the other mark of David was the word of God. And David was a man of the book. You'll see this all throughout his life, right? That one of the marks of David was, is that he would talk about that. I meditate on your law day and night. I know your precepts. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That this, the way in which he learned how to have the frame that God gave him to be able to perform the leadership was that he understood the word of God. And that's just worship. See, the reality of all of us men in here in regards specifically to our marriage and our families is who we really are as worship leaders. We're worship leaders that go into our homes and we make much of God. We help our wife to be able to worship God and our children to be able to worship God. That's what we're doing. And the reason we gather together corporately isn't because we're bored on a Sunday morning. I look around this room right now. We need each other, don't we? I needed to hear what Steve had to say this morning. We need to have the word wash over us. We need to sing songs that remind us of who God is. But the other reality of David is not just all these beautiful things. It's that he learned how to fail well. Men, it's not if we fail. It's when we fail and then how we fail. One of the biggest failures inside of David's life, and you can even see this, that not only was Adam this way, it says in Genesis 4 that when Seth was born, he was born in the image of Adam. In other words, there was all kinds of great realities that he was going to get as being an image bearer of God from his father. But the other thing he was going to get, he was going to check out, and he was also going to seek to dominate. And David had the same thing. It says in the word that David, there was a time in which all the kings were to go off to war. There was war that was supposed to be happening, and David decided, I'm just going to check out. I think I'll just check out. And in this weird way, Satan had tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, good, let's dance. And all of a sudden, Satan just calmly danced him. It says he danced across the wall, and he just so happened to end up in front of the place where women bathe. I don't know how I got there. When we check out, when we hide, when we make excuses, we are set up for failure. Then came domination. It says he saw Bathsheba. She was beautiful. It says he took her. He started to then tap on her shoulder, and he began to dance with her in a way that he wasn't supposed to dance with her. That wasn't his wife. She was the wife of Uriah, and in beginning to dance with her, he slept with her, and it says she conceived a child. And so what men always do, talk about domination, it's like, okay, we're going to fix it. So he calls up the front lines, because they didn't have phones, but he called up the front lines. Send Uriah home. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make his wife look all hot. Maybe they will, you know, lay together, and they'll think, oh, it's his kid. Uriah comes home and he will not go home. He's going to sit there as a good soldier. And you know David's sitting there going, that's not how we're going to fix the problem. I know what I'll do. I'll send him to the front lines where the greatest war is. And he sent him off in an indirect way. He murdered Uriah. Now on one end, then he took Bathsheba as his wife and he thought, good, like men always do, fix that problem. But remember last week I said this statement, when men quit being men, real men step in. Into that moment, Nathan stepped and he came and he told him a parable of a man and a lamb and how it kind of one got stolen and murder that took place. And David then at the very end of it, he goes, find me that man and I'm going to kill that man. And all of a sudden, Nathan looks back and he says, you're that man. Woo! And in that moment, it says David was cut to the heart and he repented. Another mark of manhood is that we know when to acknowledge we're wrong and to repent. See, that's what we mean by living it out in real life. And the thing that I want all of the men in here to understand is that we live at a unique time. All throughout 1 Corinthians, the point of it is we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That means we have the capacity to know God, love God, walk with God, that we can perform this dance that he's called us to dance, not because we're so great, but because the living God is inside of us. We have the mind of Christ. And with this, that's what the whole Bible is about. You can live this out. You can do this. Now with it, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about this. This is what he has in mind. Is he wants them to understand that the relationships between men and women are very important. In fact, that's what he says in verse 2. When you look down into verse 2, it's kind of like, what is this tradition thing? All he's trying to say is, I'm glad you asked me, because how men and women interact is important to how we display God to the world. In other words, how men and women dance tells our world what we believe about God. Now, the word that's key in there is found in verse 3. Look down in your Bibles. There's this one word, and it uses this word, head. He says, Jesus is the head of every man, just meaning Jesus is the head of all mankind. Man is the head of woman. And then he says this statement, and God, God the Father, is head of Christ, God the Son. Now what he means by that, and again, that's what we talked about, is this idea of authority. That in the same way the Son has authority over mankind, there's a unique authority that takes place between man and woman. But in other words, so that women weren't thought of as a second-class citizen, the way he equates that in there is that the same way that man and woman, there's a headship in which the man has with the woman, the Father has with the Son. It's kind of this beautiful reality of talking about how this relationship's going to work. In other words, the man and the woman can watch God the Father and God the Son, and they can learn how to dance. Now, this idea of authority, sometimes, especially in our culture, man, when I say the word authority, you know that if I said it out in our world, there'd be people looking at me going, what are you talking about? Ain't nobody having authority over me. That's partly because we don't understand what it means to be human. What it means to be people that are created in the image of God, that bear that image, that are called to reflect who God is to the world. See, when we say authority, the thing we have to get in our heads is that God is preeminent. When you look at passages like in specifically, like in Acts 17, can you throw that one up there, Acts 17? Sorry, I'm going to be coughing all day, I apologize. When we talk about authority, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Is that when we talk authority, the first thing us men have to understand is that any authority we have, there's always a greater authority. That's what I meant last week by responsibility. Whether we acknowledge it or not, every single one of us, one day in here that are men, will give an answer for how we've lived out this headship. But not only is he the creator of all things, not only is he the sustainer of all things, he is also, the Bible talks about, he's sovereign. In other words, he hands it out however he wants. Now with that, what that means is all of us that are men in here, we didn't choose to be men. We weren't inside of our mother's womb going, be a man, be a man. In fact, in Psalm 139, it says differently. It says he just wove us together, knitted us perfectly how we wanted. And from the moment, thanks, Mike. You want to give me a hug too? Okay, thank you. But built into masculinity, you got to understand this. In God's sovereign will, when it comes to the family and when it comes to the church, He has built in this reality that he's called men to perform a certain role of leadership. See, this is why it's so important. We've got to get this down. As creator of the universe, I know that we cringe at it within our culture, but God's sitting there going, this is the way I designed it. This is the way I put together the world. When I created men inside of their moms, I created them with the idea that they would perform a headship. I'm the one that designed them. And so therefore, headship doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It doesn't have anything to do with being articulate. It doesn't have to do with power or strength. It has to do with God's choice in how he's designed things. And in that, he looks at men and says, inside of families, inside of the church, I want the man to lead. That was his point in creation. When he created Adam first, when he gave him all the different realities of what it would look like, allowed him to name the animals. But he also wanted Adam to know a third thing, and that's this. You can't do your job. You can't complete the task without the woman. See, the humility of the woman, and I remember my wife gave me this quote on our wedding day, and it's. I remember reading it as we were getting ready to get married. The humility of the woman is that she was made for the man. The humility of the man is that he's incomplete without her. And in other words, this dance that God has called us to, when he said, I will create them, and let us create man in our image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. There was an equality that when Adam saw this woman, he said, oh, there's bone in my bones and flesh in my flesh. I will call her, whoa, man. There she is. She's my equal. But then the Bible also says she's my fit helper. This is how we're going to dance. Now, the reason that I think this is so important in this text for us to get this is that when we talk about the man being head to the woman and the father being head to the son, he's calling each of us to live out a different reality. And let me kind of show you what I'm talking about. Here's my little glass thing, all right? Now, representing this clear glass, because we see through them, is men, okay? This is men. Now, I couldn't find silver nitrate to do this, so you're going to just have to imagine with me. When God created mankind, man, the idea was, is in their relationship, because we serve a triune God, that the privilege of the man is that he's going to live out the reality of the Father so that people might get an absolute reflection of who God the Father is. We're going to see this over the next 2 weeks in regards to women. The privilege of women is they get to live out the reality of the Son. Now, if you know anything about glass making, on one side there's glass, and this would be silver nitrate. And the reality is if I looked in that glass, I could kind of see the reflection. And if this was silver nitrate, I could kind of see my reflection. But when you move the two of these together, it creates the reality of what God intends for us to display him well. Now, look down in verse 7 with me real quick. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is what he's getting towards. Chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. He says in there, and this is what I mean by distinction, a man ought not cover his head, and we'll talk about what that means in a second, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Now, what he's saying in that is this. This role right here is being asked to be played by the man. Now, the whole idea of head coverings that you'll see throughout this text was back in that particular day when they would go to worship their gods, whether it was Zeus or Apollo or whoever, to go in and show reverence to that god, they would put a shawl over their head to show reverence. That was the way in which they worshiped their particular deity. Now, their god was a singularity. Our god is a triunity. Our god is other. So in it, on one hand, he's going to look at the women and say, you know what, in order to become all things to all people so that by all means we might win some, I'm going to ask you to be a woman when you go into this. I'm going to ask you to create a distinction when you come into worship. I want people to see what it is that a woman looks like when she comes to worship God. But man, I want you to be different. I want you to take it off, because when you come to worship, one of you is representing the image of the Father. One of you is representing the image of the Son, and how headship and submission come together. And when you come in there to worship, I want you to be different than those other people. They worship false gods. You worship the true God. And so how you dress and how you act like that so the people might see the God of the universe. Be different. Act different. Enjoy being different. Now that's so hard in our culture, isn't it? And when I first moved out here, it was hard for me to get used to Southern California coming from Wyoming. Man, I got out here and I see all these guys wearing, you know, the tight-fitting jeans, and I'm like, boy, come over here, let me fix your pants. There's this weird reality in which we start to see it, in which they can slowly begin to blend together, and Paul says, no, we got to be different. I was raised in such a way that you treat women with respect. I'll never forget one time my dad and I were kind of walking along with my mom, and I opened the door and walked in, and my dad goes, Todd. And I see him grab my mom at the door. You will come back and you will hold this door for your mom. And as I walked by, he hit me on the back of the head. Why? Because you're different. I remember when I first went to college as a jock, they always found the dumb class for you to take. So you either had to take Native American studies, black studies, or African American studies, or you had to take women's studies. So I chose women's studies. So I show up my first day of class, and I'm so excited, and I see a bunch of people coming behind me. So I open the door, and two guys walk in, and then this lady who I would find out later is my teacher, she looked at me and she goes, I'll get the door for myself, thanks. But in the back of my head, I'm like, my dad would hit me in the head so hard, right? It's hard because our culture so tries to get rid of that. But when we ask the question of what does it mean to be a man, actually we're asking the wrong question. The question that we actually should be asking in light of what Paul's teaching us in 1 Corinthians 11 is, what does it mean to be the father? See, that's the kicker here. I'm supposed to watch the Father and understand how the Father leads the Son, how the Father operates, how He works amongst the Trinity. And as I watch Him and how He dances, I can learn from Him what headship looks like. And so I can watch Him as He dealt with Israel. One of the beauties of reading the entire Old Testament is to watch God in His headship. In fact, He calls Israel His bride. The way, in spite of them, He just loved them. He cared for them. He nurtured them. But even at times, He told them when they were wrong. I remember at my bachelor party, one of the older men there said, Todd, I'm going to teach you a lesson about marriage. He said, everything I say, repeat after me, saying, yes, dear. A lot of marriages are a mess because men have just said, yes, dear. If mama ain't happy, as if at the end of the day, mama's happiness is the chief end of all mankind. Women are sitting out there going, really? See, this is what I mean. Part of it is at times we have to look at our wife and say, you're wrong, because your temporary happiness is not as important as your eternal happiness. We learn it with God's people, that really what we're trying to create at the end of the day is a sense of unconditional love. If you want to know what manhood is, it's creating an atmosphere of unconditional love. I love what Steve said in there. He said, my wife didn't need me to fix her problems. She just needed me to be there. See, that's the problem, isn't it? Like, I got home last night, and my wife is talking about my son and my daughter and everything going wrong, and I'm like, okay, And then in it, I'm going to go fix it. You know what she needed? She needed a hug, but I'm like, okay, baby, that's a good job. Way to be a good mom. I'll handle it from here. She just needed to know I have her. I've got you. One of the greatest fears of women is the idea of being abandoned. And men, in so many ways, we can even be at our house and we're not there, huh? It's this sense in which from the Father we learn exactly what it means to be there, to have that unconditional love, to give it towards her. That in other words, as I do that, the world begins to see who God the Father is. By how I then dance with my wife, the world should go, that's what God the Father looks like. As my children watch me dance with my wife, they should go, that's what God the Father looks like. Unconditional love. I'm here and I'm creating that atmosphere. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament in regards to this is Boaz and Ruth. In it, you see that Boaz was this man that was caring in some way for Ruth. She was a widow, and he was making sure she had all she needed. And then towards the end of the story, it shows her, and it says, she came and she just placed herself at Boaz's feet, meaning, do with me whatever you want. Now, as a man, we would instantly think, number one, sexually, or we would think, I'd like a cheeseburger and a beer, please. What did he do? It says he covered her. Isn't that awesome? He used the authority God had given him to be a blessing to her. See, the reason God gives us authority is not for ourselves. It's not so that we can make our lives better. It's not so that we can make our lives easier. The reason he gives us that authority is so that we might bless our wives, so that we might be able to dance alongside of them, so they might be beautiful and graceful, that we might give life to them. That when Paul is thinking about this in regards to the family and the church and the men leading, he had this idea, if you want to know how to be a man, watch God the Father. Now, some of you are sitting out there going, yeah, but you don't understand my wife. And she's sitting there going, you don't understand my husband. One of the most difficult books for me to read is Hosea. It's the story of a man that God says, I'm going to teach you who I am as God the Father. And I'm going to have you marry a prostitute representing Israel. And I want you to love her, cherish her, care for her. And in the story, we learn that Hosea began to dance with her, and she says she then wandered off and she began to dance with other people. And then God says to her, go get her back. Go dance with her. Hosea, go provide that unconditional love. Go give her that frame. See, when Paul's talking about headship, and this is what we as men have to get to, our job in this church is to provide an atmosphere that says, women, we're here, we accept you, you're valuable, you're important, you're key to the mission. And to provide that structure, whether they're widows or single or married, we have got to learn what that looks like. Because our world is watching us. See, this is why it's so important, fellas. That little word down in verse 7 is that we're the image and glory of God. That word glory means weight. The idea being is just to feel the weight of something. That all of you in here as men, whether you like the responsibility or not, or whether you want to acknowledge it, we have this weight of a responsibility in regards to relationships between men and women in which the world might see the Father. That's the point of our purpose statement. Cornerstone's purpose statement is to give an accurate picture of God. To give an accurate picture of God, that means the men have to learn what it means to dance like the Father. our message to the world, it matters. That this becomes a place that no matter what, a woman comes in here and she knows the men here will give her a frame. That means we'll release her to do all kinds of amazing ministry. If you look in there, she's supposed to prophesy. Did you know she's supposed to exhort? She's supposed to actually, to the congregation, exhort. She's to foretell truth. She's supposed to pray. She's supposed to be engaged in all kinds of realities of the church because the men create an atmosphere that says, go on, girl. Go on. In other words, no. You're to be engaged in what God's doing. You're essential to the mission. But in order for our women to feel that, the men have got to be men. And I don't mean fix cars. And I don't mean go hunting. And I don't mean play great football. I mean unconditional love. Our women here would understand no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for the woman. That's unconditional love. It means at the home, even if your wife is a double black belt or whatever that might mean, you hear a noise at the door, you don't nudge her and go, go on, Kung Fu girl, go get it. That means even in your wimpy self, you go out there and you place yourself between whatever's in harm. Why? Because no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his sister. It means in it we're going to look a little different than the world. That while the world sits there, well, they're not even burning their bras anymore because they saw how stupid it was. Is that women come in here and they're treated with dignity and honor and respect. Not in frail little flowers, but with dignity as equals in this walk with Jesus. What I want to do right now is I'm going to bring the worship team up, all right? So if they could come on up. Now, listen to me closely. I'm going to ask actually all the women to leave. Now, we're not going to do a weird Fred Flintstone water buffaloes moment here. We're not going to do that. You can listen from the back. One of the things that we really want to do as elders and pastors is provide a framework for you guys to really learn more and more what it means to be men. From that, I say this, as I've been studying this and looking at my own family, my own marriage, that probably means also a lot of you know that we've got a lot of room to grow. There's a lot of you that are single in here going, what does this have to do with me? Well, what it has to do with every one of us is that I believe it is our job to set a tone for what our church looks like. Now, what I mean by that, it doesn't mean we're more intelligent than the women that are part of our church or better or more articulate. It just means, I think, built into masculinity is that responsibility. And that responsibility is that how these women get cared for one day, we will give an account for. Now, the beauty of that, though, is I believe the Spirit of God can empower us to engage into the lives of the women of this church, whether it's your wife or other women. And I think really what I'm saying to you all is I need help, and all the other elders need help, is that I want nothing more than to unleash the women God's given us to engage in what he's called them to do as well. But at the end of the day, if you need help in any of this, if you're struggling through your marriage, if you're struggling through what this means, we want to be here to walk with you. I want to be here to walk with you because I believe that if we set that tone, if we create that atmosphere of love in that way, I think this is going to be a church that models God in a really powerful way. And so with it, what I want to do right now is I just want to pray over you. Then afterwards, I want to just sing together. And then what we're going to do during singing, if any of you want prayer, we would love to pray over you because different ones of you have different things. I know some of you are battling through, how do I walk my wife through some of the difficulties in regards to end of life or even sickness or illness? I know some of you have been divorced and you know you're sitting there figuring out, where do I fit in all this? And if you just want prayer, we want to pray over you. But right now, like I said, let me just pray. And then I want to stand up afterwards and let's just sing together. Now, I know that kind of sounds Promise Keepers, but that was actually one of the things I really enjoyed about Promise Keepers. I loved hearing just men sing together. And then when we come back in next week, the other thing I want you to know is I'm going to stretch our understanding of what I think women are supposed to be involved in our church. I think for years we've held women back Now, that doesn't mean I really do think men are supposed to be elders and shepherds, so don't think now all of a sudden my wife's the next pastor of the first lady of Cornerstone or however it is. But we've really got to help our wives. And we got to help them in our families. We got to help them in our church. But let me pray over you. We're going to sing, and then I'm going to have Mike put a close on it for us. But let's pray together. Father, all of us in here are just men that are desperate for you. Each of us represent different realities. We represent families. We represent friendships. But for some reason, you've called us all together to be a part of this church. And Father, I believe you've called us to create that atmosphere of unconditional love that allows our women to know that we're here. Father, would you do a work through your Spirit in all of our lives, whereby which you will empower us to become the men that you want us to be. Help us to be like you, Father. Help us to understand what that looks like and feels like. Help us to act differently, to dress differently, to do all kinds of things differently, not because we're trying to look good on the outside, but because you've changed us inwardly. God, help us to go into our homes and not check out, but to engage in our families, to engage in the life of our wife, to truly come alongside of her, and to truly help her to be the helper you've designed her to be. Father, help us to learn what it means to give leadership to our children. Help us to understand what it means to dance with our daughters. Help us to learn what it means to help out the widows in this church and the women who have maybe been abandoned through divorce or even the women that are single. Teach us what it means to do that. God, I pray that at the end of the day, we would play our role well so that our world might see who we are and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Would you do a supernatural work in here where there's no doubt at the end of the day that you're alive and well in this church, please? Help us to be men. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So let's just stand up together. I just wanted to have this time. And if you sing really well, sing loud so that the rest of us can then sing along with you. But let's just enjoy just singing this song together, all right? All right, let's sing.
Giving you my heart, all that is within, and lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. Giving you my dreams, laying down my lines, and giving up my for the promise of new life. And I surrender. Down my life, giving up my heart.
standing. Hey, you know, over the last several weeks, Todd's kind of spoken directly to the men, and our hope and our prayers, pastors and elders here at Cornerstone, is that you guys take this to heart, that you understand what God has called each and every man here, and the role that we have as men to not only lead in the home, but also to lead our church. And at the last men's breakfast, I spoke briefly about how we've kind of, as men, let our wives and our women kind of take over the church. They're the ones serving. They're the ones that are out all the time praying and doing things in the community. And that's part of our responsibility to do as well. Not that we just push our wives and our women out of the way. Is that, as Todd said, we come alongside of them together to do this. And we're not going to be able to do it alone. We need our wives and our women to do that with us. So I want to talk to you briefly about some of the things and the ways that you guys as men here at Cornerstone can get plugged in. We have quarterly men's breakfasts. We have roughly about 100 guys that show up. We have 200 here, 225 out of one of the services. It's an opportunity, guys, to get connected with fellow men, fellow believers, followers of Christ in our church. We also have a men's retreat that we started back up this last year. We had about 70 guys that went, and we're going to do that again this year. But throughout the year, you're going to see us now doing other things. We're going to have father-son events. We're going to have father-daughter events. We're going to do things that will join us together inside of our body and to serve as men. And so the theme for our men this year is going to be men at Cornerstone serving. And so there are great opportunities, not only inside of our church, but also outside of our church, in our community, that we as men can show that we're men of God, that we're followers of Christ. And so that is our hope, that's our prayer for all of you men this year, is to get plugged in. Don't listen to this message and then have it go on deaf ears and walk away. Get plugged in. Get involved in the men. We need every one of you guys to be plugged in here at Cornerstone and get involved. All right? Okay. The guys that are leading this group, we have a visionary group. That's Greg Burkhart, Rick Utley, Gary Norton, and myself. And right now, I'm the pastor kind of overseeing that men's group. That may change down the road, but for right now, that's the heart that I have for the men, is to get the men plugged in. So if you have any questions, you can see one of those individuals right now. And then we're looking to expand that group with some younger guys. And the thing that I've been really putting on the hearts of the men in this leadership group is to pass the baton on. If you look at our group of men right here, we got some old guys, including myself. You know, but we've got to be able to bring up the younger guys and to include them in everything that we're doing. And so you're going to see us, as we do things together, we're going to be grabbing some of the younger guys to teach them to be great husbands, to be great leaders inside the church. But we can't let the young guys do that. The older guys got to step up and do that themselves. All right? So let me pray us out of here. I hope and I pray, as all the pastors will this week, as we've been continuing praying for you guys, that you guys come out of here on fire for the Lord and on fire to serve his body. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace, Lord, for your mercy that you give us each and every day, Lord. Thank you for creating us as men in your image, Lord God. But help us, Father. We need to have that correct image, Father. We need to display that well to the world, to our wives, to our families, to our church, Lord God. And we can't do that without you, Lord. So thank you for that. Father, and please forgive us for not taking that leadership of our home. Father, forgive us for not taking the leadership of our church, Lord God. We've, as Todd said, we've let someone else dance in that area, Lord. And so help us, give us strength, Lord. Give us commitment, Father. Help us, Lord, to just take that back and to dance well, Father. We want so much to honor you, Lord. We want so much to be obedient to you, Lord God. And we do confess that we cannot do it without you, Lord. So please help us. So we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.